What's great, and this creek right here, by the way, Judges 7. If you guys would like to turn with me to Judges 7, you may. Judges 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and by the way, the reason he got the name Jerubbaal is because it was basically, it was a term that was given him by some of the other Jewish people saying, basically, he's against Baal. And so they realized that Gideon didn't like Baal a whole lot because God asked Gideon to get rid of some of the altars. And when he did that, then they kind of nicknamed him Jerubbaal, which basically means he's against Baal, or he contends with Baal. And so Gideon was given this name. And all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So fully two-thirds of his army went home. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and I will give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So, 32,000, 10,000, 300. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could be no more be counted than the sands on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites, the whole camp, into his hands." When Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given us the Midianite camp into your hands." Can you imagine the 300 people going, "Really? Now?" With a trumpet? Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. So, trumpet, jars, no swords. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow your trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position out around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Bethbara. So, 32,000, 10,000, 300. And the Lord said, so that you don't get the glory. It's interesting to look at that this morning. I had a few years ago when this story came into my mind. It was during a mission trip that I went on with some youth in my first youth ministry that I worked for. When I first showed up to work in this youth ministry, I was a teacher. So I'd never done youth ministry, never was trained for youth ministry. I was a teacher. I was asked to come run this youth ministry, and I said, oh, that'd be great. I was not looking forward to going back to teaching, and it was the youth ministry of the church that I grew up in. And so I was actually pretty excited about it. But when I got there, I found out that they had already planned a mission trip. And it was my job to pick up the ball and finish planning the mission trip and take the kids on the mission trip, which was a little daunting for me because I had never planned a mission trip before, and they wanted me to take a bunch of kids into Mexico. And not just Mexico, Juarez, Mexico, which is usually when you hear a story of drug problems coming out of Mexico, many times Juarez is involved. It's not a safe place. And so I was asked to get this trip ready to go. And so we took 12 people. We took, I believe, 4 adults and 8 kids. It was a small group. Normally, the people that go down to build houses in Mexico, they take 20 to 30 people to build what is basically what most of you have for a garden shed, for a house for people in Juarez. And that's not an exaggeration. These houses are maybe 10 feet by 20, not even that. And so these are very small homes, and they're intended to provide something, because most of these people have created homes out of cardboard boxes and chicken wire and things like that. So this house is a big, big upgrade for them. It was a good work. So we head down there. And in our troop was a man named Mark. And Mark was about 3 inches taller than me and a lot thicker than me. He's a big, strong guy. Not only that, but he had a background in construction, and he had a background in building things, which we felt, number one, he's strong. Number two, he's knowledgeable. He's going to help us get this project done. So we have Mark, and we have 4 adults, or we have 3 other adults, including me, and we have 8 kids. So we head down there, we do our training, we head into Mexico, and as soon as we get down there, we're told, he got kind of a small group, hey, listen, if you don't finish, the next group that comes in will usually end up finishing the project for you, and then they'll start another house, because they continue the work all summer long. So if we didn't finish, somebody else would. They wanted to give us a good view of, they wanted to encourage us to say, hey, listen, 12 people don't normally get a house done, so please don't be discouraged. So we said, okay, that's fine, we'll take care of it, we'll do what we can do. First day goes by. Mark gets up with everybody else. We go and work. Mark starts going downhill immediately during the day. And when someone goes down to Mexico normally and gets sick, gets some sort of stomach virus, you think, oh, it happened in Mexico. He drank some water or something like that. In fact, it was a Burger King in Pueblo, Colorado. He contracted some sort of stomach virus from Burger King like 24 hours prior to getting into, or like 36 hours prior to getting into Mexico. So Mark goes down. And not only Mark, it's like 9,500 degrees outside. Mark goes down the first day, and one of our kids goes down the first day. So we're down to 10. And along with us is another group. Usually they take take 2 mission crews down to build 2 houses. And this other crew is from Georgia or somewhere else, and they had 30 kids. And most of their kids were high school guys or high school girl athletes. Very, very strong, very a lot farther along. I had a lot of middle school kids on my hands. And so not only did we have a small group, we had a small group. And so the first day, we get to the end of the first day, and Mark is going down, and we head over right before we head back to camp and see that we're kind of keeping pace with this other group. And we thought, well, that's cool. The first day is first day. You know, things happen, and it's just a lot of preliminary work, so it's not too hard to keep on the same page. So the group kind of encourages us, you know, kind of giving us the pat on the head. You guys are doing great, you know, making us feel good, because they know they're the bigger group. And so we head home. Mark goes down. One of my other kids goes down. The next day, halfway through the day, 2 more of my kids go down. Heat exhaustion. By the way, they spent half the day using our shower water as a sauna. They actually jumped into the 50-gallon buckets that we were supposed to be using to wash ourselves. They decided to jump in and they contaminated all of our water. But we went from 12 down to 8, 7 or 8. So we head back the second day. At the end of the second day, we go back and see, and halfway through that second day, we'd already lost most of these people. We go over to see the other group, and we're ahead of them. We're not just a little ahead of them. We're quite a ways ahead of them. And the group is just getting ready to pat us on the head. Well, how are you guys doing? You know, they get a little tilt of the head. How are you guys doing? They said, well, we actually finished everything today. We're going to go home early. They're looking at us like, okay. So we head back to camp, and they come back to camp like 2 hours later. They were trying to catch up to us. Third day comes, we're down to 7 people for the entire day. Is that me? Okay. All right. The entire day we had 7 people. We finished halfway through the day. It was a 3-day mission project. They didn't expect us to get it done in 3 days. They didn't expect us to get it half done with 12 people in 3 days. In 2.5 days, we got it done humbly, went over to the other camp. How you guys doing? And headed home. Only story that came in my mind the entire trip back was Gideon. Only story. Even today, I don't know what gets me all worked up about it, but there's just no way. And that hasn't happened a whole lot in my life. I'm not one of those people that sees incidents like that happening a whole lot in my life. Usually I'm a pretty practical, rational person. And I just could not deny the fact that eight people, most of whom were under 10th grade level, and me, who doesn't have a whole lot of construction knowledge, ended up finishing this building ahead of schedule. They said, they told us, and I thought they were being nice, but they weren't. We finished ahead of anybody that entire summer. Nobody had built a house faster than our crew. There's just no denying that God had a hand in that. It was just unbelievable. So that made me think of the story of Gideon. And it made me think about this hiking trip. When we had this hiking trip, it harkened me back to that. The story of Judges is interesting to look at, and I hope you guys will take a look at that a little bit this week, because what you see when you see the story of Gideon is you see a people that were hindered by many things. And the story of Judges, there's a cycle that you see in the story of Judges that just repeats itself over and over and over again. And we wouldn't have such stories of heroes in the book of Judges if we didn't have such disobedience. It's very depressing sometimes getting to the end of Judges to see that they just don't get it over and over and over again. And the cycle goes like this. God tells the Jewish people, get your enemies out. I've given you the country. I've given you this land. Get your enemies out and obey me. First thing they do is they let the enemies in and they disobey him. So then they become oppressed. God says, fine. You're going to let them in? They can have you. God allows them to be oppressed. God allows them to be ruled by their enemies. And then they do what? Anybody? They cry out to God. Why, God, are you doing this to us? As if it's a mystery. And then they cry out to God. So you have disobedience, oppression, crying out to God. And then God raises up a judge and delivers his people, to which all of the Israelites say, thank you, God. Come on back, guys. Come back. They allow their enemies back in. They continue to sin. They continue to marry other nationalities. They continue to do it. They have to raise up another judge. And so Gideon falls into this process of, again, pushing the enemy out, and then the Israelites letting it happen again. So when we see the story of Gideon, it was another example of God saying, listen, I'm not just going to deliver you, I'm going to show you I'm your God. If it was just me saying, all right, get all your people together and let's get these guys out of here, it would be possible for the Israelites to say, you know what? Yeah, God might have told us that we need to get this done, but we got it done. But no, he said, I'm not just going to do this in the way that you think I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this so that you get it. But they just don't get it. And it's a depressing story when you read these, but it's encouraging to read some of these stories of how God delivers through these judges. But you get to the end of the book of Judges, and you're still in that same cycle. The way you kind of sum up the book of Judges is that it just says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They decided we're going to do what we want. So I think about this backpacking trip that we went on this last week. And we went from our homes, which has everything that we think we need. Has everything. Has our food, it has our clothing, pants. I'll get to that. It has TVs, all the other stuff that we think we need. And we were asked to pack up pants. We were asked to pack up and take what was necessary. They sent us a packing list. We take what was necessary for the camping trip, and then we load up into a van. And last year, we actually usually camped outside the van. And so some of these kids are thinking, oh, we get to camp outside the van. This is nice. We've got the coolers in the van. We've got a big cooking stove in the van. Not a cooking stove, but a cooking stove. And so we get in the van. And then the first night, we camp next to the van. So we have all the stuff. We have the cooler. We have a lot of the extra stuff that's not going with us. And again, we're forced to ask the question, what do we need? Well, we need a place to sleep, some bug spray, and sleeping bags, tarps, all that stuff. And we need a cooler. Well, we don't need that. So the next day, we pack down again. And we take what is necessary. The cooler goes, the van goes, the big camping stove goes down for a little camping stove, which the kids were told the first day, we'll show you how to do it the first day. We're not showing you how to do it again. It's up to you. So again, they're told, number one, we're paring you down again to show you what you need. And then we're going to tell you that you're on your own a little bit. You're going to be doing a lot of this stuff yourself. We're just here to watch you. Which makes me wonder why we're paying them, but just kidding. So we pare down into our backpacks, and we head up the mountain in our backpacks, and we set up base camp, and we're given a tarp on the bottom and a tarp on top and a cooking stove and some food, and we think, this is it. We've pared down to what we need. And then Ed does what only Ed can do. He says, oh, by the way, this next night, you don't get the tarp, you don't get the sleeping bag, you don't get all that stuff. You're sleeping on the side of the mountain, and you guys are going to have to keep each other warm. I kind of knew that was coming, because my wife had kind of a little bit of a giggle in her before she left. She's like, have fun, because she knows Ed. And so my wife packed me. And she packed my clothes for me because I had Naomi duty. I got to hang out with Naomi, feed Naomi, play with Naomi. And Susie packed for me because I'm horrible at packing. So I trust my wife to pack for me. Does that make me less of a man?
No.
Okay, thank you. All right. So I she's packed me. I just pick up the bag and we go. So we pick up the bag and I put it in the back of the van. And I think Susie's given me everything I need. Well, Susie has a sense of humor. And Susie decided to not pack me any pants because she knew that we were going to be bivouacking on the side of a mountain, and she thought it'd be really funny. So that's why I've mentioned pants twice. So we get to the side of the mountain, and Bart's got a pair of shorts, and they have what are called gaiters. I don't know if you guys are familiar with gaiters, but gaiters go over your leg, and they hook to your boot, and they cover the bottom half of your leg so that snow can't get in, right? Well, unfortunately, and I won't show you guys, but I have probably one of the, and this isn't bragging, this is actual fact, I have one of the biggest calf muscles known to mankind. I could not get a gaiter around my leg. I physically could not. I had to put two gaiters, one wrapping this way and one wrapping this way, and I still had the area between my shorts and my gaiters exposed. And guess who was on the outside of the spoon? This guy. So my back end was exposed all night long, and it was very cold. So we're bivouacking on the side of the mountain. But again, Ed kept using language the entire weekend. You guys are becoming overcomers. And it occurred to me that overcoming was not so much about gaining some sort of victory, about attaining something bigger. It was about realizing what you needed. It was about realizing that there's more in you than you think there's in you. That God has equipped you with much more than you think. It's not about gaining a whole lot. It's about realizing what God has given you. And that's what Ed was trying to show us this weekend, was more what God has given us and what we have the ability to do with what he has given us than trying to acquire a lot of stuff. So that brings me to Hebrews 12. So if you guys would like to turn with me to Hebrews 12. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses. Hebrews 11, for many people, is considered the hall of faith, the hall of fame for people of faith. They mentioned people like Moses and people like Abraham and Rahab and many of these other Old Testament people, because the author of Hebrews is trying to show the Hebrews through their own heroes who God is and what Jesus was attempting to do, what Jesus did. One of those heroes of the faith, and he mentions them only briefly, was Gideon. So there's a tie in there, is that Gideon is considered in the book of Hebrews, for the author of Hebrews, to be one of the heroes of faith. So when he's talking about this cloud of witnesses, Gideon is one of these cloud of witnesses he's talking about. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The interesting phrase, that second phrase there, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. When we consider our faith, when we consider what hinders us, we can't limit ourselves to be thinking about sin. Sin is one of those things that can entangle us. There's a lot of things out there that can entangle us. For the Israelites, it was blatant sinful disobedience in the book of Judges. But for Gideon, he also had some things holding him up. So one of these heroes of the faith, when you look back to the story of Gideon, and I didn't read this part of the story, but one of the first things that Gideon does is God proves himself to Gideon three times. One time Gideon actually asked him, he said, and this is, I think I might have mentioned this in a previous sermon, but Gideon says, okay, God, if you really want me to do this, I'm probably going to get this backwards, I'm going to lay this fleece on a rock, and I want you to make the fleece wet and so they can wring water out of it and make the rock dry. So he does that. God makes the fleece wet and the rock dry. This is one of our heroes of the faith. Gideon wrings the water out of it. It's a bucket full of water. Gideon's like, okay, that might not have been you, God. Now I want you to make the fleece dry and the ground wet. So God does that, and Gideon's like, okay, maybe. But Gideon still has doubts. You see that Gideon is still doubting, even to the point where God says, in the midst of this story that I told you guys about, he says, okay, if you don't believe me, just on the off chance that you might think that 300 people against several hundred thousand might be a bad idea, go ahead and take your servant down and check out what's going on. You know, I'm not even asking you to take your 300 and go and attack. I want you to just go listen to what's going on, just in case you need the encouragement. So God allows him even more ways to free him from the fear and the doubt that he has. So while sin is one of those things that entangles us, there are many other things that can hinder us from living a life of freedom. A life of freedom meaning a life in which the only thing that we look to sustain us is God. There are many other things that can hinder us. Let me list a few of those in case you guys want to write, in case you've got a big blank spot on your paper that you want to write things down this morning. A few things that can hinder us other than sin. And we see a few of these in the story of Gideon. The first one is fear. Fear that can quickly turn into sin when we allow that fear to rule us. Fear can be a big hindrance to our faith. Insufficiency. Now, the qualification for insufficiency is that you should feel that you're insufficient. But if you don't feel that God is sufficient, that's a problem. If you don't feel like God can get it done, that's a problem. Doubt. That's another one. Is doubt. Doubt that God can do what he says he's going to do. Doubt that God is giving you everything that you need. I found it interesting that when we got on the side of the mountain, just to tell you guys how cool of a group that we had, by the way, just in case you missed it in the pictures, it was Spencer Swanberg, Becca Williamson, Kara Wilson, Sarah Wilson, and Matt Wilson. Every time that Ed asked them to do something, they did it. I fully expected a mutiny that last day. Fully expected somebody. I won't say who. I really didn't have someone in mind, but I fully expected one of them to go, yeah, I'm going to be here at base camp in case you guys need me. That's where I'm going to be. There's a tarp. The bugs are killing me, but at least I have the tarp and I have my sleeping bag. Not a word. Ed told them, go get ready to go. And they said, all right. Well, it was more of, all right. But but they did it. And they didn't struggle with the doubt that they could get it done at that point, because they had a level of trust with Ed, and they had a level of trust in themselves, and they had a level of trust that God could sustain them through that. So there was a level of trust, and so that doubt was erased. One of the other things that can be a hindrance to our faith is our expectations, both our expectations of ourselves and of others. That can really hinder our faith when we decide that we're going to put unreasonable expectations on ourselves or other people. They can really destroy us. So we need to be asking ourselves, is this thing in my life that I expect, is this really what God has for me, or is this just something I think I need? Is this a role that I was told by my upbringing, that I was told by people around me that I need to fulfill, or is this of God? We need to be asking ourselves, do we have expectations that we put on ourselves, or are there expectations that other people put on us that actually hinder us from our faith? Another one, and this is an interesting one, not that none of them are interesting, but the law. The law. I was reading in Galatians this week. I'm taking some classes right now, and I'm reading on about Paul, and Paul is pretty adamant that the law can be a real hindrance to us. So the way that applies to us is, I want to turn to Galatians 5, if you guys can turn with me quickly to Galatians 5, or at your own pace, quickly, it doesn't have to be the method. And quickly, Paul talks about freedom. When you read the books of Paul, Paul talks a lot about freedom. He talks a lot about freedom. It's one of the main things that you see when you read the books of Paul, is freedom comes up a lot. He is very passionate about seeing God's people attain freedom from themselves and other things for the sake of Christ, because Christ wants to bring them that freedom. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, pause. Circumcision was the key to determining whether someone was a good Jew, was following the law. It was baseline. If you consider yourselves a good Jewish man, you were circumcised. And so what was happening at that point was that in Galatians, there was a sect of people out there that said, you cannot be a Christian, whether Jew or Gentile, unless you are circumcised. Because the old standard for the old law in the Old Testament was, you were not a follower of God, you were not a true Israelite unless you were circumcised. And so this sect in Galatia said to these people, to these Christians, to this church that Paul established, helped to establish, said, all right, you guys are following Christ? Well, if you're really going to follow Christ, you better get yourself circumcised. And Paul said, no, this is not part of the game. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare that every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So what Paul is saying is, you want the law? Fine, get yourself circumcised, and now you're responsible for all of it. Jesus has no value to you anymore. So the way that this applies to us is, have we tried to attain our salvation or people's acceptance through how we behave? Have we been trying to impress God? Have we been trying to live that life of trying to impress God or other people with how we behave? Have we been trying to put aside what Jesus did for us for the sake of looking really good and doing the right thing? The law can be a real hindrance. It can be a real hindrance. Now, the law is good. Nobody would deny that. It's good to follow the law. But if you're putting the law in the place of Christ, you're putting your hands, your salvation, your worth in something that doesn't have the value of life in it. Jesus is the only one. So if you're allowing that expectation, the other people's expectations, or what you think the law's expectations of you to drive whether or not you have value, you've put another hindrance between you and your faith. Habits is one other thing that can be a hindrance. If we've got habits that get in the way, this is where discipline really takes place, because sometimes we have habits in our lives that we really can't get over unless we have moved forward in seeking to have God bring freedom to that. Traditions. Many churches, many people have traditions in their life that don't have a whole lot of value to them for their life and for their freedom and for their faith in Jesus Christ. But these traditions have actually become a hindrance to them actually following Christ the way that they would want him to. Hurt would be the last one. Hurt would be the last condition, the last hindrance to the faith that I want to talk about today. The way that hurt can affect us is not in getting hurt, but whether or not we allow God to bring healing into that hurt. Have we allowed hurt to become a hindrance to our faith by not seeking to be healed from that, not seeking help to get healing from that hurt? Because hurt is not the hindrance to the faith. It's whether or not we're willing to actually allow God to heal, whether we're willing to allow other people in to help us heal from that experience, to have other people that are in Christ to bring healing in there. So are any of these things becoming a hindrance to your faith? If it's sin, then we need to attack the sin in our lives and allow God to bring healing and allow God and confess that sin and move forward in trying to seek Christ and get freedom from that sin. If it's sin, if it's fear, if it's insufficiency, if it's doubt, expectations, or the law, habits, traditions, or hurt, there are many ways that we can allow ourselves to be hindered in our faith in seeking the freedom that God has for us. Are any of these applying to you today? Are there any pieces of this that are keeping you from the life that God wants to give you? Because many of us have received salvation. We've asked God to come into our lives and allow us to come to Him and have salvation. That's not what this is about. This is about receiving the freedom and having the life that God would like us to have here on this planet for His glory and for our freedom. Are any of these things hindering you from that? What is keeping you from the freedom that Christ has for you? At some point, we'll have to accept the discipline that God has for us. And I want to finish up reading. I'm getting longer winded than I used to be, aren't I? Many of you are like, boy, he usually only goes for like 20 minutes. I'll finish up. I do. I usually only go for 20 minutes. All right, so I want to finish reading Hebrews 12 because we stopped. In verse 4 of Hebrews 12, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and every one of you undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate true sons and daughters at all. So this is actually part of God's grace, if I'm to read this right, that he disciplines us. It hurts sometimes. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Getting over some of these hindrances takes discipline. It's not a matter of saying, God, give me freedom, and then walking away. God is going to show you how that freedom is going to come about. He's going to show you some of the things in your life that you're going to need to walk away from. He's going to give you people in your life that, if you're willing to, are going to help you in that. But if you're not willing to, number one, admit that hindrance is there, number two, ask God, are there any hindrances there? And number three, ask for help. You're not going to start receiving that freedom that he has for you because it's a discipline. We are going to be disciplined. He's going to discipline us, and we need to be disciplined towards him. It helps to drop our loads. It takes discipline to drop the load. Have you asked God for help? Have you asked others for help? And have you started to discipline yourselves towards Christ? The interesting thing about this trip that we took this weekend is, number one, the kids were obviously tired. They were obviously a little bit cold, and they obviously hadn't slept a whole lot. But by the end of it, many of them, all of them, had grown. All of them had realized more clearly what was actually a need in their life. Most of them had realized more clearly what it meant to depend on God and to depend on others. But that would not have happened. I know this sounds weird, had we not cuddled on the side of that mountain. It sounded weird to me. I was really happy that I had that hot water bottle. By the way, each of those hot water bottles had to be filled up with a tin can full of hot water at a time. It took like 2 hours just to keep us warm. But we grew. Everybody in that group was closer to each other. They realized and learned something about themselves, and they grew in their dependence of God. Not because they were comfortable, but because they had to actually accept the discipline that Ed was trying to give them of understanding what was important and what wasn't. At the end of the service, after the final song, Margaret Robb, I believe, is going to be up front here. If any of you have started to realize some of the hindrances in your life that is keeping you from the freedom that God has for you, if any of you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if any of you just have something that you need to pray, have someone to pray with you about, please come up. Margaret would love to be able to pray with you. I will be up here as well if there's a guy that needs to be prayed for that would rather do that. So please come up if you'd like to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help to make stick what needs to stick. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in us. Lord, that we would continue to receive the freedom that you have for us in our lives. That you would show us some of these hindrances. That you'd show us if there's sin in our lives, Lord, that is keeping us from you. That you'd show us if there are other things, other worldly things that are keeping us from drawing closer to you, Lord. I pray that those would become evident, and Lord, that we'd be willing to seek help and relief and grace from you, and that we'd be willing to seek that help and grace from others as well. I pray that you'd speak mightily through friends and family and support in all of these people, Lord, that we would be willing to lower our walls to talk to other people and to talk to you about drawing nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.